Now, I don't know how many of you folks are news buffs, but I watch a great deal of the news most of the time, recognizing, of course, that you're only hearing what the liberal news media wants you to hear, and a lot of it you can take with a grain of salt anyway. But there's a lot of literal news items that are not political, driven by some agenda of some type, where we hear the news. If you've been following, you heard about this college student up there in Vermont that was out walking alone at night, and they found her body just the other day. And what strikes me about it, this happens every single time, I think I count on one hand all the times and throughout my life I've heard when someone's missing like that, they ever found them alive. 9 chances out of 10, they're going to find them dead. Now, I want to talk to you today about a hope that is never going to let you down. See, people put a lot of trust and hope in the police department, and they hope that they're going to get their abducted daughter or son back, and it doesn't happen too often. But people put all kinds of hope in the wrong kind of things. Not that that's a wrong thing. I think a person should certainly have hope in that regard and pray about it. But if you're out doing things that are unwise and you put yourself in a situation where there's danger and you just assume everything may work out for you, you may be very, very sadly disappointed. The Bible says a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. That is, he makes himself scarce. He doesn't put himself in situations where something like that can happen. He thinks in advance. Now, we just had this latest round of Israeli and Hezbollah war, the Arabs, that aspect of them that are warmongering. It's a pretty sobering situation over there in the Middle East, and I've said repeatedly we really need to keep our eyes on the Middle East. Now, here's an example. Here's King Abdullah, this is in Jordan, has just come from another spin around town in his treasure Harley Davidson, but his natural ebullience masked an uncharacteristic inner gloom that deepened this summer when the Middle East was plunged yet into another conflict with the Israeli-Hezbollah war in Lebanon. The 44-year-old monarch settled into a stuffed sofa for a one-hour time interview for a story that appears in this coming week's magazine. This was September 7th, so this is past date now. A region consumed by conflicts old and new, threatened by emerging Sunni-Shiite tensions, and at risk of being completely destabilized if the U.S. attacks Iran. I believe the Lebanese war dramatically opened our eyes to the fact that if we don't solve the Palestinian issue, the future looks pretty bleak for the Middle East, he said. And I'm one of the most optimistic people you'll come across, but for the first time, I've started becoming pessimistic about the region. Now, you better keep your eyes on the Middle East, and you better be up on news and knowing what's going on. But this reflects a growing negative attitude toward world conditions. And you have the situation in North Korea now, and then you have this tinderbox that's been sitting over there in the Middle East for many years now. You have this tar baby in Iraq. You have the threat of Iran. You have Venezuela down there threatening and issuing insults. And then you have Castro, although I heard the latest report concerning him that he has terminal cancer. I just wonder what will happen when he's replaced. But the king expressed concern about the region's troubles that could multiply with the crises over Iran and Iraq, and he expressed fears of a civil war in Iraq if it continues to spiral. And while voicing concern about Iran's influence, he cautioned against the thought of American military action to thwart Iran's nuclear ambition. What kind of a world are we living in? Back in 1945, when they started the United Nations, and I remember sitting right there and listening to the newsreels. Back in those days, they had newsreels in front of the movies. And they had a big, long discussion there about the United Nations, and they gave us sort of a scenario how it would always band together and it would stop aggression. We'd have a happy and a peaceful world from the United Nations. What a joke that is. You know what the Bible says? There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Now, these things are really reflecting the condition of the world, and it's portraying more and more of an attitude, there is no hope. For example, he said a war with Iran would sort of open a Pandora's box and one that I don't think the Middle East would recover from. Now, I've asked myself this question. I don't know. And if any of you have some great secret insight to intelligence that we don't know, I have wondered repeatedly, what is the scenario that's going to set up this situation where all nations come against Jerusalem? I know right now there's general antagonistic toward the Jews around the world. Certainly Europe is heading in that direction. And a staunch ally of the Jews has always been America. Why shouldn't we be? They're our brothers. We don't necessarily agree with their religion and their viewpoint, but you just have to realize that it's an unstable world. Now, that's talking about over there. Now, what's going on here? We had the 9-1-1 threat, didn't we? That actual tragedy. And since that time, here's a typical example. A grenade-shaped perfume bottle left at New York's main bus terminal and a suspicious package in a trash can in Los Angeles forced evacuations Tuesday, reflecting the heightened vigilance surrounding the anniversary of the September 11 attacks. I remember watching those planes crash into those buildings, and I didn't turn on the TV till 9 o'clock, and it was already over for some time, but they showed replays of it. And the first time I saw it, I thought, this is Hollywood. This is a Hollywood production. You couldn't imagine something like that happening. Well, we're really getting antsy now in this country all the time, and New York's bustling Pennsylvania station was briefly evacuated Monday because of a suspicious duffel bag that turned out to contain only trash, and a jet bound for San Francisco was diverted to Dallas after a backpack and a handheld email device were found on board. Both items were pronounced harmless. We've had this happen before a couple of times, and I'm getting used to it, said William Bacchus, manager of the California Dining at the Federal Building in Los Angeles. So those are just, I could go on and on about all the things that are going on in this world and the general attitude that you find prevailing more and more among people. And so here's a good example of what's in store for us in the future. You might as well face reality and know that these things are bound to happen somewhere down the line. Don't ask me when. If you'd asked me before 1972, I could have told you. Well, we found out, you can come up with all kinds of scenarios, but God's the one that determines the time. Here's what we read in Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. Now we have countries like North Korea developing nuclear capabilities, Iran developing nuclear capabilities, Pakistan already has it, and the United States and the United Nations is going to bring those things to a halt. What does the Bible mean when it says that nations are angry with one another at the time Christ returns, and that if he did not return, there would no flesh be saved? I can tell you there isn't very much hope for this world. Isaiah 26:20. Now, throughout this feast, we've heard some strong admonitions about working to overcome and some very strong information regarding the condition of the world in which we're living. And it can get rather depressing. So my sermon today is going to be on the subject of hope, and I'm going to talk about the hope you can count on. When I was a little boy, I was about 6 years old when Technicolor first came out. And in the town down from us, the theater was showing The Wizard of Oz. And my aunt decided that she'd take us and my cousins down there and we could see that movie. And I stood there at the window watching all along. She never did come. Oh, I was heartbroken. I was so disappointed. Well, it ended up she came the next day, and boy, I was hoping now we'd really get to see it this time. And she came and we went down the 7 miles down the highway and we went to the theater and we sat down and The Wizard of Oz came on, and I was never so disappointed in my life. It was all in black and white. Remember that original movie? All in black and white. Here I wanted to see Technicolor. Till all of a sudden she was transformed up to this land of Oz, and then a Technicolor appeared. So I was delighted then. But it's like you read in the Bible, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, I'm going to talk to you today about a hope that is not going to be deferred, and it will not make your heart sick. Let's notice here Isaiah 26, verse number 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. Behold, the Lord comes forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. It's a pretty sad state of affairs when legislatures can push through abortion laws against the will of the people. and how homosexuality can become more and more of an accepted form of life against the will of the people. I concluded many years ago that the Constitution of the United States was set up by the lawyers, of the lawyers, and for the lawyers. Because it's legislatures and lawyers who really run this country with the big, powerful financial interests behind them. Now, we see that particular text there, and then we notice what Jesus himself said in the New Testament, and he didn't make any bones about it. Here's what he said. Matthew 24, verse number 22. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And as the Moffat translation adds, no flesh shall be saved alive. So it's a pretty dangerous world in which we're living. And yet notice what we read here in Jeremiah 18, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah 18, verses 11 and 12. See, this is the attitude. Here God's rebuking the people and pointing them that they have to return from their evil ways. And they said, that's hopeless. You don't have any hope. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. What about states now that pass laws against people who want to have creation included in the classroom, and they pass laws forbidding creation to be taught in the public schools? The public schools are the liberal church, and they're there to brainwash your children. And the more you're in those public schools, the more they'll be tainted over a period of time. You better be a wise and a clever parent to know how to get around that. But you see, you have all kinds of things that are evil in this world that are going on, and people are just determined to go their own way. Why? They don't have any fear of God. God does not seem that real to them. And what's real to them is the around. And that's what they live for. Now notice here, you find people that have a lot of hopes that they're going to achieve this and they're going to accomplish that, and their goals in life are going to be met. And I can tell you there are thousands and thousands of people out there who dwell on false hopes. Let's notice Ezekiel 13. It's almost like you go to one of these funerals, and I've conducted close to 100 of them in my lifetime, and I've gone to funerals in worldly churches of one type or another, and they always just are looking up and saying, so-and-so, I know he's looking down on us and smiling. Now, do they really believe that, or is that a false hope? They don't know. There was a man there in the Eugene area, and he was one of my son Bob's boxing coaches and one of the finest men you'll ever see. And when he died, I went to his funeral. It was a Negro funeral. I'll tell you, that was an experience. But he had about 30 or 40 relatives, one type or another, there, and they all stand up and gave their testimonies about this fine man, which he was. And they all said, they just knew right now, that he was up there in front of that pond fishing. He loved to fish. He was going to heaven to fish. So they have these false hopes, don't they? Well, what do we read here in Ezekiel 13? Ezekiel 13, verse number 1. Prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. Let's skip down to 6. They have envisioned futility and false divination. Thus says the Lord. The Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. I tell you, I'm going to give you the word today that will be confirmed. And it depends on whether or not you really have faith and you believe this word. If you don't have this word, you've got nothing. And your life is going to be futile and empty in the end unless you recognize the value of this word and you make it the goal of your life. You make it what your life revolves around. Anything else is just meaningless in the long run. That's what the truth is. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. Jeremiah 17, 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. That's right. That's going to be the end result. This is the one thing you've got to keep your eye on, and you've got to keep it above. And if you get sidetracked in any other thing, it's going to destroy you. And the thing that is so important to you now that your life is all wrapped up in is going to be meaningless. Won't mean a thing. It's like people get into arguments over doctrinal issues. Who's going to decide? And how important is it going to be when you stand up in front of that final judgment and you're told what's going to happen? It may not happen just like that, but that's how it's often portrayed. In fact, the truth is it'll already be determined before you get there, or even if you get there. Anyway, Isaiah 57, verse number 7. Isaiah 57 and verse number 7. On the lofty and high mountain you have set up your bed. Even there you went up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors and the posts you set up your remembrance, and you have uncovered yourself to those other than me. And as it goes on to point out here, I'm going to read the whole thing here, but let's go down to the verse I want here. Verse number 10. You are wearied in the length of your way. In other words, you're finding no results and consequences from it, and you just keep plugging away. Yet you did not say, there is no hope. They can't seem to get the message and realize there is no hope in these things. Not really any hope that is of any value. Job 8, verse number 12. Job 8, verse 12. While it is yet green and not cut down, in other words, we're talking about the papyrus and the marsh and the reeds, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Now, who would a hypocrite be? Well, it's someone, and let's put it in the context of a church, it's someone who may profess it, but doesn't really live it. They have a hope, all right, but it's a false hope, and it's going to perish. The truth is of little value unless you put it to practice in your life. And let's go to Job 11, verse number 20. Job 11 and verse number 20. The eyes of the wicked will fail, they shall not escape. Their hope? Loss of life. That's a pretty good summary, isn't it? That's the only hope they're going to get in the end. Now, before we go any further here, what are we talking about when we say hope? Well, there's a Bible definition for it, and there's a dictionary definition of it, and the dictionary definition is pretty well accurate. It pretty well summarizes the Bible one. So here's what we read. It's a general feeling that some desire will be fulfilled. Now, as I said, it can be a false hope, or it may be something that is unrealistic, and you're going to be let down. It's a desire, as we continue to read here, a desire for something to happen while expecting or being confident that it will come true. Now let's just equate that with God's word and God's promises. Hope also implies a certain amount of reverence. Believing that something is possible even when there is some evidence to the contrary. Oh boy, there's an example of that, I can tell you. Now, let's go a little further here. Let's notice the Bible definition here in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse number 1. This is the faith chapter. Faith is the substance, or the assurance is a better translation of this, or as the marginal learning says, the realization of things hoped for. And it is the evidence, or as we can read here, the conviction or the confidence of things not yet seen. So it's looking forward to something that you may receive or you will receive, but it's based on a very strong concept that it will happen. Now, if you can't have confidence in God's word, you can't have confidence in anything. I don't know how many times people in this world get involved in some kind of business deal of some sort, and they're just miserably let down. Years ago, I visited a man down in Texas. His wife was a church member, but he wasn't, and he had a farm down there, and he'd been a former P-38 pilot in World War II, big, handsome man, and he was one of the most bitter men I'd ever met in my life. Bitter toward the church? No. He was bitter toward the utility man that had promised to get water out to him so he could have a successful crop that year, and the guy couldn't produce, and there he was left without nothing, losing his land and everything. He had hope. He put confidence that this man would deliver the goods, and he couldn't. Probably because he made promises that he couldn't fulfill, and the superiors above zorched it. So you see, hope and confidence in man can be very, very futile. Notice here, hope is a desire accompanied by the expectation. And it is the expectation of fulfillment, and it is to desire something with anticipation. Now, we can apply that in all kinds of physical circumstances in this world, but when we consider the righteous, what is the hope of the righteous? You know, there's a difference between the hope of the wicked and the hope of the righteous. Let's notice Psalm 31, verse number 24. Psalm 31, verse number 24. We can read here, I think, a good example of what I'm talking about. Be of good courage, as we read here. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, if you are a righteous person and you hope in the Lord, you can have confidence you're going to receive the answer. Why do I say that? God makes promises and he cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. He doesn't have the nature we have. Sometimes I think about God and I look at us and I look at God. I think of the universe and I think of what God has done. And I just say to myself, what makes God God? And why is he the way he is? It's unbelievable. You know, what if we had a God who was like Satan, and every time he'd make these promises and pull a rug out from underneath you and make life miserable for human beings? But that's exact opposite of God. God is perfect character, and he is love. And he made us with a character that's very similar to Satan's. Competitive, self-willed, rebellious, selfish, you name it. You name it, and it's there. And that's the kind of nature that has to be overcome. And you look at what God is, and I mean, that thought itself is just overwhelming. I never cease to be amazed when I think about that. But it just shows you here. You'll be strengthened and helped, those of you who hope in the Lord. Let's go one step further here. Psalm 147 and verse number 11. Psalm 147 and verse number 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Now, what do we find here? Hope is associated with the fear of God. What do we mean by fear of God? We mean reverence and respect for. We mean a adherence and a recognition of his power and a willingness to obey it. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Do we need mercy? You bet we need mercy. Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. You see, we begin in verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. It's a promise. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is, two absolutely unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, if I can paraphrase this in a sort of a off-the-chart word, you are all here hopers. You wouldn't be in this room if you weren't hopers. That's why we're here. Because we hope We're looking forward to God's plan, and we're obeying God and keeping His Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day because we have a hope that we will attain God's kingdom someday, which this represents. So as we see here, it's a hope. We have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul. Is it an anchor to your soul? Is that what keeps you going? It ought to be. That's what it's there for. And when you see the scripture says God cannot lie, and the hope is an anchor to our soul, then you can have confidence in what is ahead. And I tell you, I'm just overwhelmed at these evolutionists and these atheists who cannot look at creation around them and recognize that no single amoeba or anything else could have even remotely developed what we have in this world today. It's like my wife says, we sit down and eat this good piece of fruit, and she looks at me and she says, I wonder how long it took this fruit to evolve to taste like this. Must have tasted awful along the way. So you see, you have a lot of evidence and certainly all kinds of factors around us that we can certainly see that God is the creator and He made us. And you just look at what a man is and all of his capabilities that he has and how limited he is compared to God. We just have a little bit, just a little smattering of developing character and attaining to what God's going to be. And that's what we read in the Bible. When that happens, we're going to see Him as He is. We can't see Him as He is now. The Bible says no man can even look on God and live. That's what kind of a power you're dealing with. What is God really like? It's absolutely amazing when you think about it. Psalm 16, verse number 9. Psalm 16, verse 9. My heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. He's actually referring here to his death. But when he went to his death, the last thing he had when he went to his death was hope in God and God's promises. That's why it says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, which is actually a type and an antitype referring to Christ. You know, we have a lot of people in this world today, they only live for the amenities the world has to offer. I remember an old fellow I worked with on a pipeline. And he said he never married. Why, he said, if I desire a woman, I can go find a prostitute. And I thought to myself, where is this old man going to be, and what will he be doing in his waning years when life is all ended and he can't enjoy prostitutes anymore? And all he has is a bunch of sordid memories, and what's his life going to be like then? You live for the flesh, that's what you actually end up in the end with, nothing. So that's why the Bible emphasizes the importance of hope. And 1 John 3:3, we find this not only in the Old Testament, but we certainly find it in the New. And in 1 John 3, verse 3, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So it's a process of building character and overcoming which God requires. Proverbs 10, verse number 28. Proverbs 10, verse number 28. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. It's that simple. Romans 5, verse 2. Romans 5, verse 2. Here we read, therefore, having been justified by faith, that is, we have accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ, having been paid in our place, and it's in faith in that sacrifice that was made for us, we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, God is not going to allow in his people, in his kingdom, human nature. There's going to be no human nature there. And all the things that make you miserable now, and the things that you may generate yourself in your own life, in your own mind, by being miserable and making other people miserable, not going to be allowed in God's kingdom. That is, if you do that, of course. I'm presuming none of you do anything like that. I think we could say we certainly did. You know, my wife and I have been married 48 years, and boy, I think to myself what that poor woman must have gone through. Living with me. See, here's what you have. Every human being, I don't care who it is, you have a public persona and you have a private persona. And the big problem is always getting the public persona to be the same as the private one. And if the private one is a bad one and the public one is a good one, that's hypocrisy. So you see, what we need to strive to do is to be sure the two personas are alike and they're righteous, good personas. That's what we're struggling to attain. Verse 13, let's skip over here to verse 13. Romans 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now we live under a condition today where we're called being under the law. What so many of these so-called religionists get confused about is they think that when it says you're no longer under the law, it means you no longer have to obey the law and the commandments of God, and thereby they make everything else contradict. Under the law means we're under the penalty of the law, meaning that we're subject to death when we violate that law. That's what it means. So as we read here, it isn't imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come. Now, Christ came for what reason? Well, he came for a number of reasons. But as far as we're concerned, as far as our salvation is concerned, why did he come? To pay the penalty for the sins we have committed. He did it in our place. And therefore, we can be removed from being under the law, under the penalty of the law, if we repent and turn to God. Now, does that mean we're never going to sin? And that the private persona may be doing things that are not right? That's why you read in the book of John, if any man sin, we have an advocate. There's a big difference between someone who habitually practices sin as a way of life and someone who slips occasionally and realizes it and is very sorry and repents and doesn't do it anymore. That's the difference. We all have human nature, and we'll be fighting that human nature to the very day we die. And that's why the Bible says, he that is overcoming and is enduring to the end. It's in the progressive form in the Greek. It doesn't mean that you've accomplished it. As long as you're in this flesh, you never will. Never will be perfect. So that's why we have to realize we have a hope that was set before us because of what Jesus Christ did. Now in Romans 15, let's notice what we have here. Romans 15. And verse number 4, Romans 15, verse 4. See, we talk about the scriptures. We talk about the value of them. Well, you're not going to get a whole lot of value of them if you don't read them and study them. So here's what you read. For whatsoever things were written before for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. There for us. Now God is no respecter of persons, is he? He's no respecter of persons when it comes to the final judgment. But you see these marvelous examples in both the Old and the New Testaments, and they're there for us to give us encouragement and to realize what God can and will do through us. Not in the same dramatic way that he did them, because he was using them in special ways. None of us is ever going to be an Apostle Paul, and we'll never have Jesus appear to us from heaven and blind us for 3 days. But nevertheless, I can tell you this, what happened is, you see Paul's example, his entire life was turned around in one moment of time. One moment of time. He just heard Christ speak to him, and he immediately said, "What, Lord?" He was misguided, but he turned when he saw he was going in the wrong direction. And that shows you very well what can happen to anyone, and that can happen to any one of us. Now, most of us probably it didn't happen like that, but it certainly has happened to some, and it's a good example. Now, let's notice Psalm 119, and we'll read some passages here. Psalm 119, verse number 49. "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope." Now, in this particular case here, it's believed that this psalm was probably written by Asaph. He was a seer. And these psalms that he wrote, and they're in here, his name, are inspired. And so, as it says here, whether God spoke to him directly or whether he's referring to the Bible, it gave him hope, didn't it? And verse 81 of this 119th psalm. Verse 81. "My soul faints for your salvation, and I hope in your word." You have confidence that that will be fulfilled. 114, verse 114. "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." That's how much it is emphasized. And in verse 16, "Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and not let me be ashamed of my hope." That hope in you. You'll never be ashamed if you have hope in God and then you remain faithful and loyal to the end. Psalm 130, verse number 7. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, and with the Lord there's mercy." That's where to have hope. Now, are you going to have hope in our political leaders? Either one of the parties. George Wallace said many, many years ago, he said there's a dime's difference between the two of them. And that pretty well described. When the Republicans got elected, you know what I told the congregation? Some of you may remember this. I said, I don't expect them to really do anything. The only benefit may be we may be able to get a respite from hearing about homosexuality day and night. Now, there's a book just coming out. I don't know how authentic it is and what facts it's based on, but it's stating that the advisors to the president look on these conservative Christians as crackpots, and they're just laughable. All the people who are conservative and they put their trust in the Republicans to really do something, what did they get? They got a president now who's building a highway all the way from Mexico to Canada, who doesn't do a single thing to stop this massive illegal immigration, who got us into a quagmire over there in Iraq that I knew when that thing started would be nothing but a tar baby. The British couldn't do anything with them over there for 60 years. You think we're going to do anything with them? So you hope in politicians, I can tell you, you're going to be sorely disappointed. And the only thing worse than the Republicans would be another Democrat in there. So you look at around you, and I can tell you there isn't much hope. You better put your hope where it belongs. Not in the political parties and men to solve your, you think you're going to solve your problems for you. But I can tell you this, hope requires patience. Hope requires patience. Here's what we read in Hebrews 3, verse number 6. Hebrews 3, verse 6. "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are," that we're a part of that household, "if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." You never get discouraged and quit. That's the worst mistake you can make. 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's the thing you're looking forward to. And in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 23, Colossians 1, verses 21 and 23, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. And of course, he's referring to the Colossians as Gentiles in this particular case, but you apply it in a spiritual sense, and we've all been spiritual Gentiles of one or another. Now, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if, biggest little word in the English language, isn't it? If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And Jesus Christ came into Galilee and said, repent, the time is at hand, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is upon you. It wasn't them, but the representative of that kingdom was there. It wasn't offered before. They never had a chance for salvation in the Old Testament period. The thing they were offered in the Old Testament period was national prosperity and blessings. That changed in the new. Now, for the first time, salvation was being offered through Christ, and he came in preaching that gospel. Repent and believe, he said. It absolutely requires repentance. Getting so disgusted with yourself and turning around and going the other way and having a whole change of direction in your life from then on. And wanting to do it, enjoying to do it, and loving to do it, instead of just being drug along. So as he said here, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So there's an example right there of what's intended. Galatians 5, verse number 5. Galatians 5, verse 5. We through the Spirit, it requires the Spirit of God. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We want to be changed into righteous people, people who are regarded as righteous in God's eyes. Not necessarily someone who is righteous in his own eyes. That's a very, very sad mistake. And let's notice then the final point I want to bring you this morning is, what are the blessings and the reward of hope? See, you've been here during this feast and you've heard some pretty strong things. But I tell you, you've heard the truth. And you've got a good taste of realism. And you know you can get depressed after a while when you realize how bad it really is. But there's something that far exceeds that, and that's the hope that God gives you with the truth. But that requires patience, it requires confidence, it requires faith, but it offers great blessings and rewards. Let's notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 19. You recall here that Paul was dealing with people who said, there isn't any resurrection. So Paul said, verse 12, how do some say among you that there is no resurrection? That's the only hope of life after death. There is no other. And so as we read in verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, when you consider what Christian doctrine required in the pagan world, it didn't offer any pleasure. It made them give up all the things that they thought were the most enjoyable for them. And it was very, very difficult for people to turn from that way of life. But there was something that far exceeded. The Christians taught what you'd get out of this life, because all you're going to get out of this life is a physical pleasure as long as it lasts, and then it's all through. But the resurrection is the hope. That's why he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, there is another, in other words, there is no resurrection ahead, we've all been most miserable, because you see, we give up all the pleasures the world offers that they think are pleasures, and yet we have nothing to replace it of any value beyond that. We're all men most miserable. Then you read the whole rest of the chapter, and what does he emphasize?
the resurrection. That's what's so important and valuable about it. That's the blessings of hope. And in Ephesians 4, verse number 4, Ephesians 4, verse number 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One hope. That's a hope that God has given all of us. In Ephesians 1, verse number 18, your eyes being enlightened, well, as he says here, that you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I think that hope has been made very plain to us as a result of the truth that we have received over the years. That's the only thing we're striving for in this life. Titus 1, verse 2. Let me emphasize this once again. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life. Well, let's pick it up here. Paul says, a bondman of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect in the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. That's the hope that we have. In Titus 3, verse number 7, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the rewards. I just wonder what it's going to be like in that kingdom of God and be an immortal being and have the capabilities of God. And where it says in the scripture of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. What are we actually talking about? Are we talking about many more worlds and many more human beings being born? What's the scope of it? And what will our life really be like at that time? If it'll be so superior to anything that you have in this physical life, there'll be no comparison. That's what we should be striving for. And then finally, Romans 5, verse number 5. Romans 5, verse 5. He says here, now hope does not disappoint. It doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We have the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to be disappointed. So you see, you stop and consider of all the bad things that go on in the world today, there's something far more important beyond that. And that should be our whole aim and goal and motive in living and in life. Anything short of that is going to be a bitter disappointment.